I always jumped when the beeper went off. Doing all-night call as a chaplain at Johnson City Medical Center, Level 1 Trauma Center, where chaplains are available 24 hours a day, you never knew when the beeper would go off. But it went off often. For if you were sick or injured within a 100-mile radius of Johnson City, Tennessee, that's where you were flown or driven, where you arrived. On the beeper readout, it had 911 beside the location for the chaplain to go. And when 911 shows up on the beeper readout, it means get there fast. It's a stat call, so you go fast. It was the 2700, one of our ICUs. And I thought I knew who I was going to be seeing. It was during the height, the very worst of the COVID epidemic, where families and people were finding their way to mountains of grief every day. Nurses were resigning, doctors were quitting, as we saw 7 to 8 deaths per day at the hospital. This one in particular was in a COVID ward. When I arrived, we did the whole donning of all the PPE equipment with shields and gloves and masks, the whole thing from top to bottom. Inside were 2 ICU doctors, some of our best. A really good RN, he was one of my friends, and 7 others, a husband, soon to be a widower, 2 parents, 2 brothers, an aunt and an uncle. And lying there was a 27-year-old mother who would never see her child. She courageously accepted intubation. And during that time, when you were intubated at the hospital, there was an 80% chance you would not survive. But she took the intubation because she knew it would give her baby perhaps a little more time in her womb before it would be removed by cesarean section and give little Nathaniel perhaps a better chance at life. She had remained under for days, and when it was determined that her body would not survive, the surgery was performed and the little baby was born. He was in the NICU, one floor below, 2700 ICU. In the room was a heaviness of grief. It's hard to describe. In the room was a husband saying goodbye to his wife. And during that time, he asked if a chaplain could come. And they were all standing there waiting on me. And when I came in, it was entering a room of statues. No one was moving, no one was talking. But they wanted me to pray. And so I did. I'd not met any of them. And yet I was called upon to be the intimate stranger, which is often true of chaplains, whisked into situations and intimacy of relationships with almost no warning. And there I was. The doctor wisely asked if they might leave while they disconnected her from every machine that could be attached to a human body, trying to keep her alive as long as possible, because that detachment of those things is very troubling. And the family agreed, and they took off all their PPE and went to the waiting room. And I told them because they were hesitant, I would be glad to stand and hold the hand of their daughter while all this was done. And I did. It was one of the interventions I could do in a situation like that. As they were removing all the equipment, she never took a breath. Her body was completely spent. She was already gone. I assisted the RN in cleaning her body and redraping her so that when the family would come back in, she would look more like herself. We did that, and the family came and redonned all of their equipment and came in to say goodbye to this lovely, lovely young mother. And there was weeping, and there was mourning. And no one could say anything because of the tears. Coming into my mind at that moment is the verse I want to share with you today, and it is only one verse. And it is from Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. In my training, I'll have to admit that as a pastor of a church for almost 40 years in churches, I did not understand how prevalent grief is. In that moment when I was holding the hand of this young girl and I put it in the hand of her husband as they were saying goodbye to her, when words could be found, he looked at me and said, "What do I do now?" I tried to reach back into the training I got at Appalachian Bible College for that particular moment for the appropriate words, and I found that there are none. There are no appropriate words at that moment. They can rarely be heard anyway, even if spoken, but I would like to believe the Holy Spirit gave me four words that came to my mind, because it was obviously they were all staring at me and they were not going to let me out of responding. And I told this father, I didn't even know his name, "Go hold your son. Go hold your son." And he nodded, and they all nodded, and they each came to touch through gloved hand the last time with their daughter, their wife, their sister, their niece. And they left the room to go to the NICU to hold Nathan, who was doing fabulously. It comes to me that besides the emotion of fear, I believe that grief is the most commonly held emotion that you will face when you leave here and work with people. I didn't know that for the longest time, and now I understand it a little more. When I think of grief, I always would think about it in terms of a death. And certainly, as you go to the mission field or in churches or wherever God is sending you in your training to go, you're going to have deaths, and they'll be hard. There'll be sons, there'll be daughters, so there'll be people saying goodbye to their parents or their grandparents. And those can be just such earth-moving moments within the life of a congregation and the life of a family. You understand that. But I didn't understand that grief is representation of any type of loss. And in the congregation, there were all kinds of losses that occurred that I never associated them with grief responses with my people. And I'm so glad that I took this training, because during the COVID epidemic, when we were burying so many people in our congregation, it came to me that I needed some better tools to know how to deal with the trauma of this, to know how to understand and minister to people. The best way that I could figure out how to do that was to go into different training. And chaplaincy was one of those places where I felt like I might get a real exposure to this, and I might be able to garner different information and different perspectives that would help me be a better pastor, better minister. I was not disappointed. In order to be a professional chaplain, you have to undergo clinical pastoral education. Naively, I thought, well, I've been a pastor for a long time, I can just put on a different badge and hop in. It's not true. Almost everywhere requires you undergo specific training, and it was good for me. I had to do 5 units of CPE, clinical pastoral education, and these are 3 months each. So for 15 months, I went back to school and learned some different things. I read books I would never have chosen to read, that I didn't even know existed. I got perspectives from places that really surprised me. And I learned things that I might never have been exposed to had I not undergone this training. It was required to have 500 classroom hours during this time and 2,000 clinical hours within the trauma center. During that time, we were exposed to things that, as a pastor, I was in hospitals a lot, but I wasn't in the trauma bay when they were working on patients coming in off the helicopters. I was in the room with the 12 doctors and nurses, as all the king's horses and all the king's men were trying to put people back together again. And they wanted a chaplain in there because the chaplain was the liaison between the trauma bay and the waiting area where family and people were coming. And I would be the one to go back and forth with appropriate information between the doctors and the families. It was an intense lab in human trauma responses and mourning and grief and emotional reactions to things that are unthinkable. People on the worst day of their lives. And it wasn't just one a day or two a day. Often it was repeated throughout the day. It was a learning lab that you cannot recreate anywhere else. And God allowed me to be a part of this during what the hospital administration says was by far the worst part of their history during the height of the COVID era that they had ever experienced. So my congregation grew to include my other 5 chaplain residents, to people that we would meet throughout the day, often in the most intense moment of their life, but often not any more from 30 minutes to an hour. And we would go through and help and try to minister and pick up pieces that were falling off of their lives. And it came to me to see that in that place, even though it was a concentrated place, I was recognizing that I had been around people my whole life who were undergoing grief and I didn't know. There's grief from any type of loss. There's moving away. There's grief from a lost friendship or being in a marriage that is really difficult. There's grief in that. The stuck in a bad relationship, the loss of a job, loneliness, getting a hard diagnosis, debilitating diseases, chronic pain, weakness and frailty, the loss of mobility. Everywhere I looked, I could see that there were losses going on. And the things that the people were responding and how they were responding were grief responses. They were mourn. And I was not sure I knew how to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. The most common question asked of a chaplain, I would almost like to hand out paper and see if they could guess. So there's two big responses, one from everybody and one from believers. But the first question is, why is this happening? And almost, it was not unusual to hear that. Probably every day someone would say that to me. Why is this happening? And the sad thing is I know the answer, but I couldn't say it at that point because it seemed so harsh. The answer is, it's your turn. It's your turn. Doesn't that sound crass? But we live in a fallen world where the ripple effects of sinfulness and disobedience have created an environment in this realm where unfair, tragic, horrible things happen every day. And they're unavoidable. And today, it's happening to you. It's your turn. All of you will get a turn. I've had a lot of them. We get them repeatedly. Because in this world, in this realm, it is defined by losses. And every loss represents a grief moment. The second question that is most often asked me, and these are usually by believers, how do people do this without God? I know the answer to that one too. The answer to that is this: they suffer to a deeper and more painful degree than those who have a Heavenly Father. Both believers and non-believers will experience the pain. Both of them will experience the trauma. The difference is the fact that there's, as Erwin Lutzer said, grief is expected and inevitable, but it is different from the grief of the world. There is a difference between tears of hope and tears of hopelessness. Oh, I saw that every day. The people who had a faith foundation and a relationship with God, their tears were hopeful because there was hope at the end. And those who did not have a God perspective, oh my, the depth to which those people would go in their suffering, there were no answers. was very, very difficult to try to walk with them through that. So the first thing, and I want you to understand, and certainly Ecclesiastes bears it out, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. But God calls us and commands us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. The rejoicing part we don't have to work on very much, do we? There's so many fun things within the body of Christ. When I think of my time as a pastor, remember weddings and births and celebrations, Easter, fall festivals. We would have things in which we would minister to the congregation and to the community, and they were just fun, and we would laugh. We would have baby dedications and things like that. Even in my own family, we have just my little granddaughter Lottie. She's six, and she recently lost both of her teeth, and she sent me a picture of her really weird grin with her teeth gone. And we rejoice with those who rejoice. She was so excited. She sends a picture to me every time she pets a snake. I don't know why. I like snakes. And when I tell that to people, they wonder, oh, you're from West Virginia, but you're in one of those churches, you know. And no, I like snakes. And so she sends me a picture so I can laugh with her and rejoice with her. Rejoicing is common. But mourning, a lot of people run away from that. And when I tell people, I say, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a hospice chaplain. A lot of times they'll go, oh, I'm so sorry. Because they know what it means. They know that all 45 of my patients are terminally ill. And they think that that's hard, but may I tell you, there's life that is found in this ministry. There is hope that is found in this ministry. And not only is it just to the patients, but oh my, the caregivers. Oh, the caregivers are the unsung heroes in our society. And those who work with me, my fellow hospice team, many of them don't know the Lord, but it's a great opportunity for me to represent the God of the universe and the glorious Christ to them as we minister to these dying people together. In the facilities that I go to, not only in the homes, but in assisted living facilities and skilled nursing facilities, this staff that works there, very caring people, but very stressed, and oh, how they need spiritual care as well. My congregation is a fast-moving, ever-changing group of about 300 people now, located all over three counties around Asheville, North Carolina. And it's a great opportunity to be with them, but it is in the context of mourning and weeping. And in your congregations where you will go, you will find that many of these people are having this response. And this is the beauty of the body of Christ. Because I'd like to just remind you of a second thing. Not only is grief is brought with life, but also the believers deliver comfort. There's a comfort that believers deliver that is beautiful. And I want to tell you about that just for a moment. You would recognize 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Here we have received the comfort of God. God has brought us through traumas and through griefs and through times of mourning. And then we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can help deliver that to others who are undergoing the exact same thing. How powerful that is. I believe it is one of the superpowers of the Christian church that maybe is not as utilized or appreciated as much as it could be. You all are probably very familiar with the beauty of Galatians chapter 6 as it talks about restoring one who has been caught in a spiritual struggle and in a sinful pattern. And then it tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And in the accompanying verses there, it talks about the danger between comparing between people. And then it ends in verse 5, this one section, about that each person should bear his own burden. And all you Greeksters out there know that there are two different words for burden in that passage. One is fortion, in verse 5, where it says that each should be able to bear his own load, his own burden. That's a normal load, a doable load, a manageable load. Do you guys have backpacks in here? You guys go back? Okay, good. You're backpack people. I like that. If you saw me walk in with a backpack, would you immediately rush over to me and go, "Oh, Pastor Greg, you're so old and decrepit. Can I help you with this load?" But you wouldn't do that. You would say that's pretty normal because a backpack would be a normal load. In the hospice world, we call them ADLs, the activities of daily living. We can all do that. You might come to the point someday where you need help with those activities, but for now, we're pretty good. We can bear that fortion kind of a burden. But in the verse 2, where it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Oh, that's a whole different word, whole different meaning. Baros. That is a crushing, overwhelming load. And when we are in the midst of working with people and dealing with people and ministering to people, you will find very often that they have a crushing load that is upon them. And they are mourning and they are weeping because of it. What an opportunity for us to come alongside of them with encouragement. Excuse me. While you may not come and minister to me if you saw me with a backpack, if you saw me with a Volkswagen upon my back, I hope that many of you would be moved to care about me. Would you? Why, certainly. You would come and, "My, this guy is bearing a Volkswagen. Let's help him with his load." And you would hopefully try to flip it off of my back. And I would thank you dearly if you did that, because it's a load that I cannot bear alone. And often we see this within the context of our world and our congregations. Two days after the young mother lost her life in the ICU, there was a call that came in, a page that comes to chaplains to come to the ER. We went down to the ER, and the doctor there said that there was a flight coming in. It was arriving in about 5 minutes. A grandmother had gone out to check her mail and was hit by a car, just in the simple daily activity of checking the mail. And we had learned through, you could hear the pilots and the nurses on that flight, that the lady had not been able to survive it. She had died en route to the hospital. And she was pretty close by, so the family was arriving very quickly. I was in the hospital bay when they came in, and when they were beginning to work on her, and the doctor just stopped it because she was obviously, she there was nothing, she was beyond medical help. She was beyond medical help. The doctor turned to me and said, "Is the family here?" And I thought, "Well, I'll go check." I went out to the waiting area, and yes, there were four family members. They really seemed like believers. There was the witness of the Spirit with them. They were involved in praying. They were wide-eyed, and they had no idea what was going on, and they wanted information from me that I couldn't give them. I was not authorized to tell them what had happened, but they were seeing their faces so full of hope and knowing what was just 50 feet away. It was just difficult. And I prayed with them and tried to tell them that the doctor would be out soon, and they were... that their grandmother had arrived. She was here. I went back in to tell the doctor that the family was there. By the time we got out, there was probably 15 people there. And the doctor knelt down beside them and delivered the news that she didn't survive. And there was the response that you would expect: weeping and mourning, even though they're believers, obviously. There's no rejoicing at that moment. It's hard. It's a human response. And the people around them began to come to them, to embrace them, put their hands upon their shoulders, to get them tissues and water and all of these things. I knew who they were. They were exercising the superpower of the church. We got back to the door. The doctor had said all she could say, and she turned to me and said, "Are those their family?" And I said, "Well, no, but yeah." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, there's only four family members there. But those people that are surrounding them right now, they're from their church. They are their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are here to help bear an unbearable burden. And do you know what that doctor said? A doctor far from God. She looked at me and said, "That's impressive." Yeah, it is. Because when believers show up to do what believers can do, and they give the support that Christ has commanded of us, the world watches, and they're a little bit in awe. Because we are bearing burdens. We are weeping with those who weep. And we are mourning with those who mourn. And we are helping pick up around them as their life, for a moment, is coming apart. It is beautiful what believers can do. And in that moment, may I relieve you of something? And again, this is something I had to learn. Because as a pastor, I mean, I had graduated from Appalachian Bible College with a THB. I'm supposed to have answers, right? Yeah. It's okay if you nod. Yes. I was supposed to have it. So in those moments, I would feel the compulsion to say something wise or something spiritual or something uplifting, when really that is not what was needed. Do you know that I can't fix that as a pastor? I can't fix that kind of pain. And there's nothing that I can bring to that moment verbally that they will likely even be able to process in their mind. In their grief responses, their brain is checked out. However, something I can deliver is something I encourage you to deliver, and that is a compassionate presence. To accompany them in their grief as they process it. That's what we do. We show up and we have the ministry of presence in their life as they are beginning to do what Teresa Rando, a very good author, talks, the work of grief. It's a work. And they're doing it. And if we can do it with them and just be with them as they're beginning that incredible walk, that is a compassionate ministry of the body of Christ. Because I find people say, "Well, I don't want to go to the hospital. I don't want to go to the funeral home. I don't know what to say." Well, be relieved. You don't have to say anything. Just be. Compassionate presence for these people. And as you leave here, as you go out, oh, my friends, let me tell you. It's overwhelming, the needs. It's overwhelming what people are dealing with in this day and age, the losses that are being incurred, and the grief that is being experienced. What better place for servants of God than in that kind of a mess? And that is why you're here, I hope. And you might be thinking, "Well, no one tell this guy that it's December and we're celebrating Christmas and it should be more joyous?" Let me just give you some encouragement here as we end. Not only does grief come from all places all the time, and not only is there a comfort that believers can bring to the table here, and I hope you do that, but there is grace that God can provide in all of this. We are not abandoned in our grief, and I have been so overwhelmed with the goodness of God and how I have seen God descend in these situations with a healing of the spirit and a tenderness touch that I can't really describe, but I've seen it multiple times. Do you know that in that ER, Dr. Roche heard them pray for the driver of the car that had just killed the grandmother? Now that's grown-up Christianity. That's big boy stuff there. And she couldn't believe what she was hearing. And the world needs to see that. But here is the grace that God can give. Let me just say from 1 Peter 5:10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will make you perfect, establish you, strengthen, and settle you. I love that verse because it owns the suffering. Believers and unbelievers are like, we're going to suffer in this world. There's losses all the time. And we will grieve. However, God does not abandon us in our grief. And after we have suffered a little while, then he will again himself strengthen us and establish us and bring us back. I've seen God do that time and time again. And that's the message I would have for you today. But before I pray, I want to acknowledge that it is very likely in a group this size that not only are you bearing your Fortion burden today, but it's likely some of you feel like you have a Volkswagen on you right now. And what I would tell some of those people, what I couldn't say, it's your turn. Perhaps today you feel like it is your turn. And there's something on you that it's almost hard to just function and get out of bed, go to class and study, because it is completely overwhelming. Can I pray for you today as we go? And when I share this in churches, a lot of times I'll just have people stand, and people will stand to say, hey, the Baros burden is mine today. And maybe that is you today. Thank you so much for allowing me to come, and let me pray for you as we end. Father God, you are indeed a great God. We understand David. Oh my. When he would write psalms of extolling God and praising and the soaring scriptures that would come from him, we join him there. But boy, could David just bleed onto the pages of scripture as well when he would say, my soul is crushed. God, where are you? David knew the joys of rejoicing and the tears of weeping. Much of the human experience, we can understand that. But today, Father, I would pray for these servants here. And some of them today may not even want to talk about it, but their burden is great. And people might not even know, but they weep in the quietness of their alone times, and they feel overwhelmed. Father, would you descend upon them with great hope and great power? Would you unleash the Spirit of God to lift their hearts? Would you, as you say in Psalm 32, that you would be, the Lord draws near to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. I pray you would draw near to them, and that you yourself, after they have suffered a little while, would again restore them and establish them and strengthen them. Father, we live in a broken world. And while there is much to be glad for, and we will celebrate those things, there is much to come alongside of hurting people and weep with them. And I pray that we will be sensitive enough to see it, and that we would be courageous enough to move, and that you, as you always are, would be so faithful in lifting the hearts of people. And we pray this in your name. Amen.